you all here. Thank you for coming to Empty Holes, and hopefully it'll be filled in shortly. Before we go to our class this morning, let's turn to number 157. For the beauty of the earth. And we talked about yesterday how beautiful it was yesterday, and today we might see a different kind of beauty. Let's sing all four verses and last Brother Dave, the people with the links in the word of prayer, and then we'll be dismissed for our class. For the beauty of the earth, for the beauty of the skies, for the love which from our birth over and around us lies, Lord of all, to thee we raise this our sacrifice of praise. For the beauty of each hour, of the day and of the night, hill and vale and tree and flower, sun and moon and stars of light, Lord of all, to thee we raise this our sacrifice of praise. For the joy of
hope of having everlasting eternal life with thee someday. We've been found faithful. We pray, dear Father, for our efforts in reaching those that are seeking the truth through our television and evangelism and through the radio program and through the correspondence courses. We pray that you would bless us in these efforts, dear Father, and that we will never give up in our well-doing, dear Father, to seek those that are looking for the truth. Be with us now in our worship here this morning, and be with us in our Bible study, and pray that the teachers that are teaching the classes this morning, dear Father, will have a ready recollection of the things they've prepared and bring them forth in a simple way that the students will be able to understand what's being taught, dear Father, that we might glean from it some truths you would have us to know, and we can become better and stronger Christians for thee. Forgive us of our sins and our shortcomings, in Jesus' dear name and pray. Amen.
Amen.
Romans 13, guys. Romans 13 this morning. Thank you. first three verses of Romans chapter 13 last week. And I'll just go ahead and read the first three verses again, just to recap a little bit of what we studied last week, and then we'll get others to read, and we'll continue on in our study of Romans 13. Okay, verse 1 last week we read was, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good work, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same." Okay, by and large, is that true, what he talked about there with the governing authorities? What do you have to fear if you just obey the law? What do you have to fear?
Nothing.
So everything's fine that way. And just as a reminder, why is it that we are going to subject ourselves to the laws of the land, the governing authorities? Why would we do that? God said so. One? Put him in place. Three? I mean, we got two, but I was looking for three. True, it would be sin. By obeying the laws, you're obeying God, is the point that he's making here, okay? Because he's the one who's over all. Does that mean that all governing authorities are doing things on the up and up?
Yeah.
You know, I mean, let's understand that. But we do have a responsibility. When even Jesus was confronted with the idea of paying taxes, does anybody remember how he responded to that? Okay, it was the inscription that is on there, right? And you know, you render to him and you pay the taxes and you go from there. And again, he's just basically talking about the governing authorities. Now, are there exceptions to that? What if I lived in China? Do I still have to? It's a communistic country.
You're in their country, though. You have to abide by the
laws. Okay, Mike?
As long as the law is not interfere with us serving God, then we're expected to obey, no matter if they, and on a personal level, no matter how ridiculous, oppressive that they might be, we still need to obey. But if they were to say you can't assemble and worship God, then we would have to break that law.
Right.
In 1 Peter, 2 chapter, verse 13 says, "Therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake."
Right. And that's in harmony with what we're talking about here. What was the governing authority at this time? Great government, right? I mean, everything was just wonderful. Well, we just need to understand that. I mean, we talk about, you know, I'm just picking on China as an example. I've been there, felt comfortable. People obeyed their laws. They said, yeah, they lived in fear. Well, they were happy people. But I'm just trying to get us to understand that, you know, what's in place is there for our benefit. The people there had what we might call limited freedom. We have limited freedom. How come, you know, this is the land of the free. How do you tell people that we're limited in our freedom? Yeah, that's it. There are prisons, okay? You know, you say you're a free man. But we are bound by the laws every day to adhere to them. And he's basically talking about here our attitude towards them. And basically saying we are going to subject ourselves to them. We are going to do that. But the danger is, of course, is that we will put a clause on that. I will subject myself to the laws of the land, but what will I do? No, I was thinking more derogatory. I'm thinking, I'll do it, but I'll complain every step of the way. You know, constantly badmouth, put down, hate, despise, you know, suck the life right out of us. And focus on overthrowing the government. No. Look, we as Christians, as you guys have been talking about, they did in the first century. They went about doing their business, serving the Lord. That's what we need to be doing. That's all. You know, people want to get caught up in politics. I'm just saying, you know, Chuck, why don't you preach politics from the pulpit? There's no place for that. Okay. And by the way, is that right?
Is that right? Should I preach politics from the pulpit?
No.
Okay. So we as Christians, what if I obsess with all my time preaching politics outside the pulpit? If I'm just always caught up in politics and I lose sight of, what are we here to do, folks? We're here to serve the Lord, to reach the lost. Okay? And anything takes away from that, you're going to be in trouble. Okay. Let's read on in the next section here. Let's go down four through eight. So it's just two readers, 4 through 8. And Ellen, can you read 2 and Chelsea read 2?
For it is a minister of God to you for good, but if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is not the minister of God, the avenger, who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil. Wherefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake.
For this cause, may you be true also, for they are God's ministers, as you live continually and find this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to them, tribute this to you, as to the custom. Here to you, the honor to you.
Okay, that's good. Great. Okay. Can somebody explain to me how that these governing authorities can be considered ministers of God?
Typically, going back to the old law, Old Testament, God raised up those nations to serve, to chastise Israel, whoever he wanted to send them to, and then first they got chastised. He has his hand in government. Raise them up on down as his will is.
Who were those world powers that took the God's people, you know, the children of Israel into captivity? You had the Babylonians, you had the Assyrians, right? That God would raise them up. He even said he was going to do that. The danger is, and I remember studying when we went through that Old Testament series, is that if you had, like, let's say the Babylonians, and they become world power, and they take the Israelites, and they have them in captivity. Of course, if they're religious people, what are they going to think? They're going to think, God's on our side, you know. God is supporting us, and we must be in favor with God. You know, just because we have governments in place today, let's not think that God approves of all that they do. God approves of government. Okay, let's understand that. There needs to be law. There needs to be order. We understand that. Jesus would talk about that.
Didn't God originally tell the Israelites in the Promised Land that they didn't need a government, that they'd need only to bow themselves to him?
Okay, yeah. They still needed law. They wanted a king like the other nations around them. He says, you should have been satisfied with me, but I'll allow you. You want a king. There's going to be problems come when you want that, and eventually did happen. But the point is, they were to subject themselves to the authority of God. He makes the point here, it's still my authority. You're still under me. I'm still in control. And that's the thing that we need to see today. But I just wanted us to make sure that if we're saying God is in control, we're saying, wait a second, God's in control when there's these dictators that are out there? God's not saying that he approves of the evils that are being done. And I like Mark's answer back there, too, and the idea that, you know, in what areas do we obey the laws of the land? Are there limitations on that? He gave an example, or Mike gave an example, but let's just pursue it just a little bit farther. What are the limitations for you and I to obey the laws of the land as Christians? Is there a limitation? In a more generic sense, Mark?
Go back to Acts chapter 9 and 29, where the apostle stood up, we ought to obey God rather than men. So we contrast God's law, that's the
book. Okay, so can I say I'm not paying my taxes because I ought to obey God rather than man?
No. Because Jesus paid taxes, I want to.
Okay, so what are we saying, though? What, we obey God rather than men, but we need, what were you going to say, Charlotte?
Well,
because
we're obeying God's law.
Yeah, you.
As long as it's not in conflict with God.
Okay, and Mike gave that example. In other words, you know, if the government says, you will not worship God anymore, guess we'll have to do it, right? No. The government says you cannot preach against homosexuality.
No.
I think we're a long way from there. I think you many think that we're right around the corner. There's a lot of political pull in these large religious groups, for example, Catholicism, things like that, which I'm not supporting, but I'm just saying that if the government ever said, you can't do this, you can't do that, when God says you must do it, that's what we're talking about. We're not talking about in areas of, what if the government said, okay, River Ridge Church of Christ, well, it goes for all religions, we'll allow you to assemble on Sundays, but it's got to be between 12 and 4. Will we do that?
Yeah.
Why not? Okay. We can still worship God. Okay. There are limitations that are out there. Matter of fact, even us building a building, you know, the government says you can worship here, but what? You better meet our codes. Okay. You better build it the way we say so, or you're not going in there. So we don't care. God says we can worship, and so we'll just put a porta potty up there, and we don't need bathrooms, you know, like they're saying. Well, no. Go ahead.
Well, where we would have a problem is if the government came in and said you have to worship on Saturday.
Exactly. We're basically saying that you can't. And so we understand that idea, guys, that we are to do everything that God says, but let's understand that there are areas that doesn't matter. Okay, we might say it matters because I want religious freedom. I want religious freedom. Well, okay, but did the Christians have religious freedom? They didn't have freedom to do anything they wanted, is the point. Okay, they're restricted. Anything else on that? Make sure we covered some of this. We covered back from verse 4. Conscience, okay. Render, therefore, verse 7. Taxes to whom taxes are due, custom to custom, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. Okay. The name of who read? Chelsea did. So we're right across. Nikki, are you already up? You didn't know that. Okay. Let's move back. Andrew, we're going to go straight back then, and we'll go across. Well, Andrew, just read 8 through 10, please. Those three verses.
Owe to man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth one another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. If there is any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to its neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law.
All right, we really talked a lot about specifics within that in chapter 12 that we went through, all the kind of things that we can do for one another. Love, really, I tell you guys, if we just had that love, even that Jesus talked about in the Sermon on the Mount, you know, treat others how you want to be treated. Love covers a multitude of sins. It just prevents a lot of problems. And I'll talk about that a little bit more in a moment, but let's just talk about verse 9 for a moment. When he quotes this, are we under the Ten Commandments? Is that what he's saying here? I mean, he says, you should not commit adultery, you should not murder, you should not steal, you should not bear false witness, you should not covet. Covet. That's part of them, isn't it? That's part of them. So we're under the Ten Commandments today.
No.
We're not?
No.
What? Well, these are part of the Ten Commandments, right?
Yeah, right.
So we're under the Ten Commandments, right?
No.
Explain that. How do you explain that then? Charlotte.
We're under new law, and this is, yes, it's repeating part of the old law, but it's leaving part of that out as well.
Okay, and there's more mentioned in other passages in the New Testament, but you're on the right track, and I just wanted to get us to see that. You know, if I can just put it on, like, as in a piece of paper, for example, if you have the old law, as the children of Israel under, we have the new law, which is the gospel today, okay? Now, there are, you know, all these laws back here. Now, if some of them are repeated under this law, doesn't mean we're under this. We're under the new law, okay? There are things that we were commanded to do that they weren't, and vice versa, okay? Right. Mark, what you got?
Just an observation point. This is what we do to others. If you go back to the Ten Commandments, there are several that we do to each other. This is that group. It's not saying they shouldn't worship another God or on the Sabbath. He's not one of the religious part of it. But this is, you know, concepts that we need to do to each other. or not do.
Yeah. And I wanted to bring up the Sabbath because we've often talked about that. We say, okay, if we're not under the Ten Commandments, does that mean we can, you know, bow down to other gods? Can we commit, you know, idolatry? The answer is
no.
And why not? Because it's taught under the new law. Okay? That's the point that we're making. And so if somebody says, Chuck, if you say you're not under the Ten Commandments, can we do those, violate those? No, because they're mentioned under the New Testament again. But of the Ten Commandments, and I just made this point, of the Ten Commandments, there's one of them that is not mentioned under the new law. And that law was what?
Saturday.
Worship on the Sabbath. That was Old Testament. But it's not just, when we say the Ten Commandments, the Israelites only followed Ten Commandments?
No.
There were hundreds and hundreds of laws that they had to keep, just like you and I. Lots that we are supposed to do, but keeping the Sabbath, that was Old Testament, New Testament. When did Christians come together? First day of the week. That's what you find in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. They came together to break bread on the first day of the week. You give your contribution now back to the Lord. The Christians do that. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. You do that on the first day of the week when you come together as a church. Did the church exist back here?
No.
It wasn't until Jesus comes along and says, I'm going to build my church. It doesn't exist. Can you be amazed at the religious people if you listen to some TV programs, radio programs that are out there? They're not all bad. But some of them, they'll talk about the church of the Old Testament. What are you talking about? No church back there. You know, the church, Christ's special people. They're the Christians, okay? The Christians. And they make up the body of Christ. And that was the promise that was made. Okay, I'm not too far off what we're talking about here. But again, these are things, those were the laws that pertain to other people. So you don't hurt them. You know, you don't murder. You don't bear false witness against them. And then, of course, verse 8, I don't want to overlook that one. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Anybody here in debt?
Yeah.
Anybody in debt?
Yeah.
Oh, well, you just violated that. You better come forward a little bit later. We can do it now. How do you explain that?
House payment.
House payment. You owe somebody.
Yeah.
How do you explain that?
Make sure you pay
it
all the time.
It's not a want, but a need.
Doesn't happen. Yeah. I saw some hands. Saw some other hands. Nikki.
I was gonna say it talks too about like not. It talks about being the lender also though, not just the person who's borrowing money, like being a fair lender and not charging interest and being hateful about it. So if it was wrong to borrow at all, then why would he have standards?
If it's wrong to borrow, it's wrong to lend. I guess
right.
Is what you're saying. Okay. What else? Sir,
when you owe the debt and you don't pay the debt, that's wrong.
Okay, I think we're on the right track there, Tony.
I think this verse is not referring to money. It's owing in moral things, owing in allegiance, owing in other things other than money.
Yeah. I think it can include it too in another place. It's a debt concept, right? It's a debt. And you don't owe anybody anything. And again, the point that he's really driving home here in the context is our relationships to other people. And if I'm going to owe you, even if we talk about finance, I mean, if I can owe you in these other areas, I don't want to owe you in the sense where I took your wife. No, wait a second. No. But the idea of being indebted, the idea here is that owing, and some of you were talking about that, and the idea of not in a position, not wanting to pay it back, not wanting. And that's the attitude that I'm finding here. If we do pursue this idea a little bit on the financial end, just to clarify that one, because I don't know if everybody here has a mortgage. I don't know if everybody here has a car payment. But when you go into an institution, why would they say no to you?
Because you're not trustworthy.
based on what?
Exactly.
You don't have enough. You can't. You're going to get yourself in a situation where you're going to be in debt. You cannot pay it back. So you're going into this, I'm not going to pay it back. You know, it's sad that there are people out there who just say, you know what, I'm going to run up these credit cards. I'm going to do this. I have no intention. I'm going to die broke. I'm going to die owing so much stinking money out there. It just doesn't matter to me. I have no intention of paying it back. And the whole idea for you and I is the lender gives on basis that, like Tony says, I'm paying it. You say, you owe the bank. No, I don't. Go ahead.
Owing money in that manner is a contractual agreement, and there's nothing sinful about that unless you decide to be sinful, not pay it back.
Yeah, and this is where something that we as Christians, and we need to move on this, I don't want to dwell on it too much, but I think that's part of it. If a Christian, we as God's people, are to be honest, we're to be fair, we're not to lie, we're not to cheat, we're not to steal. So, if I have no intention of paying something back,
It's stealing.
Okay. And so you don't want to take on something. You know, you walk into somebody, you know, somebody says, you know, you just bought that? Yeah, I put it on my credit card.
Yeah.
You can't afford to pay it. I know that. You're stealing it.
That's like
what did I just say about politics? What did I just say about politics? All right.
And you're also happy.
Coveting, yes, and that ties into this whole idea, right? That idea of coveting. And so I think that we as Christians, we understand, in this context especially, don't separate from chapter 12. I know he started talking about government here, but he's talking about relationships with people, which he did in chapter 12, which is a great study, which we spent, almost a month on. But then we got 11, 12, 13, and 14, so we can have two readers here. Dan and Ginger, two verses apiece, 11 and 12, Dan, please.
Do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep, for now salvation is nearer to us than when we believe.
Another one.
The night is almost gone, and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light.
Let us walk properly as in the day, not in the revelry. And drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust.
I love this. I mean, this is the accumulation of a lot of thoughts that Paul has been dealing with. You know, you can go back to chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. You present your bodies as a living sacrifice. You're proving what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You're not conformed to this world, but you're transformed. Why? Because you're a Christian. Now he's talking about that here. It's coming to an end in this chapter. That let's understand something. How is it that we are, let me ask this question. How is it that salvation is nearer than when we first believed? How are you nearer? Well, kind of on the right track there. Okay. This is a timeline, okay? This is a timeline. This is 2014 March. 16? Okay. When is Jesus coming back?
We don't know. It's not right here. Sometimes
but what do you know?
It's not
that he is coming, okay? This is when he's coming. I don't know. I'm not putting a date on there. But he's coming. There's when he's coming. Okay. Is it 100 years from now? 200 years from now?
Tomorrow,
next
yeah,
week?
Today.
Later today? I don't know when that is. But you know what? Every day, aren't we getting closer?
Yes.
Than when we first believed. And that's the point. And I love this because the fact of bringing it up is, and this is what discourages me about people that fall away. You know, it's like, don't quit. You know, you've come this far. I mean, I don't know when you first believed. Let's go back here. Okay, you believed. You're closer now. It's like there's the end of the tunnel. Like I think we talked about this last week. You see the light at the end of the tunnel, then you go, I quit. You've come this far. Now you see the light. Don't stop. And Paul is encouraging these brethren Okay, you've put on Christ. You're a new creation. You've been living for Him. Keep your eye on the mark. See, we're looking forward to when Jesus comes back. Be ready. Be ready. So he mentions that. Do this, knowing the time that now is high time to awake out of sleep. Who's sleeping? What's he making reference to? Wake up. Who's sleeping? What's it representing? Well, he's talking to the Christians.
Believers that are...
Yeah. Who's a sleeper that's awake?
Not doing anything.
Yeah, the person that might lose sight of this. He's wanting them to be awake to you know, people use the expression, wake up and smell the coffee. What do you mean I am awake? You know, accept this. Realize this. Don't forget this. I think we as God's people need to constantly be reminded of why we're here, where we're going, what our purpose in life is. When you lose sight of that, what happens?
You're just kind of inactive maybe or not.
You become inactive? What happens when you lose sight of this? You create another thing to look forward to. Whatever it is. Okay? We lose sight of it. We become, we fall asleep, so to speak, spiritually.
Lukewarm, too.
That's another way to put it. I mean, a person who's lukewarm is asleep. You're trying to wake people up. And you wake people up by helping them to focus on what's coming, what's there. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light, he's talking about. Be the kind of people. Let us walk properly in the day. What day?
Day of Christ.
But, which could be any time, right?
Day of minute.
So constantly walk in that light. Walk upright. Be right. Cast off the shackles of darkness. Be that different person. Because there is a danger. What's the danger the farther this is? What's the danger for you and I the farther this is put off? Lose focus.
Procrastinate. Yep.
What's that?
Procrastinate.
Where's the rush? He hasn't come, you know, since I believed. And that was the reasoning in 2 Peter chapter 3, right? Yeah, we like to read verse 9 when it talks about the Lord's not slack concerning his promise, and he talks about he's going to come back. But earlier in that chapter, he said, those scoffers are saying, where's the promise of his coming? Why would they say that? Where's the promise of his coming?
They expected it.
Yeah, they should have, you know, things are, you know, people today could just say, like what they did in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Where's the promise of his coming? Things are continuing just like they always have. Yeah, so what's your point? Well, he's not coming back. Why? Well, because things are just like the same way they've always been. That doesn't mean he's not coming back. You just want him to come back now, or when you thought.
We always have to be aware of God's timeline, not our timeline.
That's it. And the danger is, as somebody mentioned, is our timeline comes into it because we expect things done now. It's like I've asked you guys before in this very room. I've said, okay, if you've invited Debbie and myself to dinner at 7, when do you say they're not coming? And it's amazing. Some people have different answers. What'd you say?
7:05.
7:05. Anybody else? When do you think we're just not coming? 8?
10:02.
I used us as an example. Let's clarify that. See, there's that variation that is there, right? They're not coming. They're not coming. Now. Oh, no, that's getting up there. It doesn't pertain to. I was going to say, what also starts happening when you start thinking we're not coming? Then your imagination starts. Oh, it does tie into this. Then you start thinking, why aren't they here? Okay. And then, what are some things you start thinking?
Were they an accident?
Were they an accident? Oh, that's a good one. What else?
Did they misunderstand the time?
Anything else? They hate us. They're doing this on purpose. They knew this. Okay? And you can still... Well, that's like the scoffers. You know, just why are you thinking this way? Well, because we have our thought process without knowing the facts, without accepting the facts. That's what makes us different, folks. Christians are different because, you know what? We put our feet on solid ground. It's called truth. People want to preach their opinions, their think-sos, their maybes. Get out of here. I don't want any part of that. We don't want to be preaching opinions. That's what makes us different. you and I are walking the line, and that's why he gets very specific here. I like what Paul does. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry, drunkenness, lewdness, lust, strife, envy. Pretty specific. Don't walk this way. Who walks that way? What Christian would want to walk that way? True.
Right.
And more specifically, those who lose sight of this. You know, like, heaven sounds great. I mean, I don't know anybody out there in this world that wouldn't want to go to heaven. You know, even the non-believers will say, well, if there is, I'd like to go there. You know, heaven sounds great.
I, for myself personally, I lose sight of Christ returning quite often. I don't lose sight of I can die in a car accident tomorrow. And so I think that's more in my mind that my own time is so short to run out as opposed to Christ returning. I know he's going to,
right.
But I'm more afraid of me dying by midnight than him coming by midnight.
You know, and I think that's something that we all, I don't know if we all do, but I know that we have a tendency to think of mortality, not immortality, but our mortality more being in our hands. Like, I could get sick. I could be in a car accident. Something could happen to me. More so than the Lord could come back like a thief in the night in the blink of an eye right now. And yet, if I focused on that aspect, I might be more inclined, right, to toe the line and do what God wants me to do, because it could happen any moment. But how many of you think you're going to die any moment? No, seriously, like right now, how many of you think you're going to die this morning? Physically. You guys have pretty good health, right? You know, I mean, you were good yesterday, you're good today, and he's thinking, man, as hard as I worked yesterday, if I was going to die, it would have been yesterday. And so today, I'm just sitting, Chuck, the chances of me, and so that part that Trey's talking about kind of pushes it away, the urgency. But this focus stresses the importance of every moment of our life. Laurie?
The thing we need to keep in mind is when we die, there are no chances to change our destiny. So whether the Lord comes first or whether we die first, that's the end. We will be judged on what we've done or not done.
And that's true. And yet there's that mindset, that psyche that says, I have time. Okay, I'm a healthy young person right now. I have time. And, you know, I could get up here and preach. I could tell you that there was this girl, 18 years old. She was out, you know, at school with her friends, and her heart stopped. And see, it could happen any time. You see, then we're going to that trace, that psyche of, you know, if it's my health. And so I want to eat healthy, I'm running, I'm physically fit. And so therefore, the danger is that we forget about that Christ could come at any time. And I think that's what happened in the New Testament. They thought about that.
It doesn't matter how healthy you are. Jesse didn't know that guy was going to hit him on his way home.
Good example.
You're not in control of other people's actions that could cause your time to be
right
now.
But I'll tell you, Nikki, but you can have people in an audience that are going to say, but you know what? I drive defensively. No slam on you, Jesse. But the other thing they'll say, I'm a better driver, or I can control that, and therefore I'm in pretty good standing right now as thinking that there's going to be a tomorrow, health-wise. You don't have that with this. You don't have that with this. And that was the problem that they had. And I think that's what's going to motivate us, help us, to not be like this. And then he says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Don't make any provisions for it. I got thinking about that this week when I wrote the bulletin for next week. I'm trying to stay ahead with the meeting I'm going with. I talked about the passage in Revelation 20, 21, where he talked about liars are grouped in with the murderers, the idolaters. Why is lying so bad? You know, that's what the article on why lying is so bad. But lying is so easy to do. Oh, I'm living a lie. But could the Lord come back at any moment? I better take care of that. There's urgency. Because I know the Lord could come back. But I'll procrastinate because I'm in pretty good health. And see, there, that's the danger that we have here. So put on Christ, live for Him. And the whole thing that we also need to keep in mind, guys, is in the process, not only did I get to go to heaven, but if I'm living godly, what else does that do? Not only does that prepare me for when Christ comes back, what else does it do? Which stresses the urgency. Why should I be so urgent in my mind to live godly now, right now?
It's a happier life.
Happier life? What else? Think of...
Of other people?
Yes, Jesse. What's that do? You live in a godly life, how does that help other people?
Hopefully they'll live a godly life.
Yeah, you're trying to encourage them, you're going to try to be a good husband, a good dad, a good neighbor, a good friend, a good brother in the Lord. In other words, you're an example that is there, and everybody I know that has ever obeyed the gospel, truly converted to the Lord, realizing that they were living in sin, when they obey, their attitude is, I should have done this. Why have that in? Because you've lost time. You've lost time. What's wrong with the attitude? I'm going to be one of the lucky ones that just obey the Lord when I'm 99 years old, and I just spend 99 years doing anything I want. Then you're not truly converted, because you need to look back and see if you regret. Transgression is bad for a lot of reasons, not only for your chance of missing heaven, but your influence on others, of all the other people you could have reached and helped and taught by your example. Did I say amen?
I was going to say that.
Sorry.
Okay.
All right. Anything else in chapter 13, guys? Whoa. We're out of the chapter. Not chapter 12. We weren't. That chapter 12 was just full of a lot of practical lessons. I just wanted to clarify that. That's where we kind of a little got bogged down, but on purpose. I wasn't in any rush to get through that chapter. Okay, so let's get into chapter 14. Great. Oh, Kim, go ahead. Go ahead.
Sorry.
No, don't apologize.
So, I'm sitting here listening to all, and I understand everything you're under, and I agree. But you're almost saying, it almost sounds to me like, that we should live in fear every day. I mean, I almost get, you know, are you? I don't think of it that way. I mean, I know we should look toward the prize, towards the goal.
Yeah.
You know, because, I mean, it's that way with everything. If you don't, you have a phone in your car and you're looking down at it, you're going to veer off the road. You have to look where you're going. That's the whole point. But you know, when you live the Christian life, I guess I know there's a goal and I think about it that way, but I don't know what I'm trying to say.
Yeah.
You know, the Lord
let me put it, let me just rephrase it, okay? Let's call this Disney. I don't live in fear that I'm going to go to Disney any day. Okay. That might be a really bad example. I'm comparing Disney to heaven. Stupid. But the point is that I'm not living in fear that I'm going to miss it. I'm living with joy and anticipation that I'm going to get it. Okay.
Yeah, but you're saying that, fix it now about the line.
Yeah, I don't want
it.
If I'm in sin.
Like, right.
If I'm not walking, that's what he's telling these brethren, don't walk in darkness. Put it off. Well, I can't put off what I didn't put on. So you put dark, make sure you don't put on that darkness. Put it off. Live in the light. And I think that motivates us because I don't want to lose this, okay? I have such joy and anticipation. Keith.
You answered him. You just said what I was going to say.
What am I, psychic today? Charlotte, I didn't say what you were thinking?
Love keeps us on track.
Well, and fear, remember guys, there's two different kinds of fears in the Bible, right?
There's a healthy fear, and then there's a fear.
What are the two fears? The fear is used as in, I'm afraid.
Yeah, in respect.
Fear is in respect, okay? I wanted my kids to respect me. I didn't want them to be afraid of me.
Yeah, but that's exactly what I was going to say. I don't want my kids to think that they have to be afraid of what's going to happen. You know, I want them to, want to go to heaven. That's something I experienced when I was younger. You know, it's just like, oh, yeah, do this, or you're going to, you're not going to go to heaven. I don't want them to think that way, and And when I think of my service to the Lord, that's what it is. I think every day I need to serve the Lord today. I need to do what's right. I don't think about, I guess I don't turn it around the other way.
I think there needs to be balance, and I think Mike and Keith.
Mike, kind of along the same lines. In 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul's talking to him, he talks about, then we who are alive will remain and be caught up together, with the Lord. Then the very next verse says, comfort one another with his words. It's a comfort. If we're living the way that we are, that death is a day of triumph for Christ. That's what we're living for. Now,
yes.
We may be a little, nervous about how it's going to happen.
Absolutely. A close friend of ours just passed away, You fortunate person, you.
Yeah.
The people are crying because they're missing it. And that's what death is. It's a separation, keeping it.
Well, I was just going to say it's a lot like a parental relationship. I want my kids to love me and respect me and to want to do what I tell them to do. But I also want them to have some fear to know that if they disobey me and that they continue in that disobedience, that there's going to be some punishment.
That's right.
It's not that I want them to fear me to do. I want them to. The ultimate goal is to love me and do it out of love.
Yeah.
But they also need to understand there is punishment if they don't.
Yeah. And that's what Kim. I think that's that evolves. I think that the closer your relationship with God is, my kids. I wanted them to love us as parents. Love us so much where they said to their friends, "No, I don't want to do that because that my parents would approve of that." But I also. But when they're earlier on, they're like going, well, I'm not doing that because they'll kill me. They'll kill me if I do that. Well, I kind of like the first one, that you're doing it because they love me and they have that concern. I think that's what happens the stronger your relationship with God is. There isn't that much fear. I'm just doing it out of love for Him. But there is that balance, Nikki.
That made me think of Hebrews 10:26-27.
Perfect.
The whole, fix it now.
Yeah.
Because it says, for if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. So it's like, that's why you fix it now, because if you don't, then you live with that fearful expectation of what's coming. So go ahead and fix it now, because then you get to the perfect love cast out to your heart.
I think that's right. And I'm not going to fault somebody who's I realize there's balance, but it's not that I want to go to heaven. There's the danger. I think it'll tie into Kim's point. I think we're in a serious problem if we say it's not that I want to go to heaven. It's just I don't want to go to hell. Well, you're gonna lose some motivation, the sincerity, the zeal that we need to have, because I really want to, and it's a joy to think about it, and it's a comfort. But if I'm only going to be thinking, and that's where I think Kim's coming from, if I'm only thinking about hell all the time, there's not much joy over here of thinking about this. And I need to be focusing on that, and that helps us through that. Thank you.
I'm going to say real quick, I think there's a difference between active good doing and passive not bad doing.
Well, sure.
I hope you get what I'm
saying. I think we get that point, and because of the two that are there. And you know what? I've heard people talk about it. I've even heard people preach on this. They talked about early on in their conversion, it was the fear of this. Later on in life, it was the joy of this. I think you grow, you mature, okay? But even the mature person understands there are consequences. I'm using this as hell. There are consequences to our actions. And that ought to scare the daylights out of us, because I'll tell you something. Eternal damnation, as we discussed when we talked about that rich man in Luke 16 that's suffering, he's still there. Still there. Going through the same thing. Since that story was written where Jesus said they both died and that man wanted Lazarus to dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, I'm tormented in this flame. He's still being tormented in this flame to this day. And to me, that helps me too. But I don't want to eliminate the joy that is there. All right, guys. I'm not going to go into Romans 14 this morning. We'll start that, Lord willing, next week. I am in town for that. Thanks for your comments.
Thank you.
Yeah.